Well, for those of you that are younger, you probably think that's really cheesy. When I was young, I thought that was really cheesy. I remember my first impressions of that song, or the first time I heard that song, I think, or my memories of the first time I heard that song, was at my grandparents on my mom's side. And every year we would go to my mother's parents' home, and there would be families, and we would go to the old wartime house downtown Toronto at Young and Shepherd. There'd be a little teeny Christmas tree in the basement, and I'd be all excited because my grandparents on my mom's side were the only grandparents that would give me Lego, which was very, very rare and even expensive back then. So I was always excited, and my grandparents always had that style of music playing in the background. I remember my grandfather in the basement had one of those old record players, and he would put these records on all night long while we would celebrate Christmas and drink eggnog and have all kinds of treats and really good, positive memories of Christmas in my grandfather's and my grandmother's basement, remembering those old songs. And then as you walk through the malls, you'll hear songs like these playing in the background. You won't see the silly videos of the original content when they were written and when they were done, but they're still there. And why? As we saw last week, it's because these songs have emotional attachments to us, don't they? I hear that song and it takes me right back to my grandparents' basement, dreaming of a white Christmas. And we would always look forward to as kids for white Christmas. Why?
I don't know.
I don't now. Like, I don't want to shovel it. My kids this week were so happy to see snow up our way because maybe we'll get a white Christmas. I'm like, I hope we don't get a white Christmas. And if that's really what Christmas is about, then people in California are going to be really sad and disappointed on Christmas morning because they're not going to get a white Christmas. So really, when you pick apart these songs as we started last week and this week, it's just a bunch of emotional gobbledygook, right? They have no significance or depth in their meaning. And yet they're part of what Christmas is all about for many of us. Because of the emotions and because of the attachments and because we grew up with these songs. And so in essence, there's nothing wrong with a song. There's nothing wrong with hoping for a white Christmas. But really, is that what Christmas is all about? And if it is what it's all about, then it's pretty emotionally shallow. And for many, many people in our society, in our world around us, that's it. We went to Nanaimo yesterday to the mall. Just because we haven't done it in a couple of years because we lived in Israel in the Middle East and we didn't do too much shopping and they didn't have Christmas like they have here. So I thought, you know what? We haven't done it for a couple of years. Let's take all the kids down to Nanaimo. I know there's a mall there. I'm not sure how big it is. And we're just going to have some fun and we're going to walk around the mall and do some shopping and spend lots of money apparently, yeah. And, you know, we got there at 10 o'clock. It wasn't too bad. But by the time we left, holy smokes, 1:30, that mall was cuckoo, like just nuts. Right? And what was even more cuckoo is we're walking through the mall, and when we were young, when we had young kids, we didn't take our kids shopping too often. It was bad enough if you went to Walmart with 7 kids, but you didn't go to a mall with 7 kids. I mean, that was just like suicide, right? And yesterday, we're walking through, and I see all these people with toddlers and young kids, and I'm thinking to myself, these people are cuckoo. They're nuts. Because you see kids, you know, flopping on the ground and, you know, they're not happy because they see all these toys and all the treats and all the smells and the parents aren't buying them stuff, or even if they do buy them stuff, they're not happy with the stuff that they've got. It's total chaos. It's insanity. And if that's all that Christmas is, then you're going to come out of Christmas very disappointed, as many people in our society are. There's a big letdown after all the family gatherings and all the presents and all the materialism that goes by on December 26th. It's like, that's it? And then the bills come in January. It's like, oh boy, that really was it. And so there's more to Christmas. And as fun as these songs are, as fun as Christmas is, and in terms of getting together with our families and our music, that's not what Christmas is about. That's what we've made it. If you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah, which might seem to be a little bit of a strange place to park ourselves today. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament part of the Bible. And Isaiah was written in a very tumultuous time of Israel's history. It was around the 7th, 8th century. There's a lot of debate about how many authors there were and all that crazy stuff, but it was written in a time where Israel was falling away from God, and Israel was supposed to be the nation that was supposed to be the light, the representation of God's people, how to behave, how to live, and how to follow him, and they were failing miserably. And because of it, God was bringing prophets and saying, hey, if you don't change, I'm going to bring disaster upon Jerusalem. I'm going to bring disaster upon your people, and you're going to be exiled. You're going to be taken out of your country, and you will live somewhere where you don't want to live necessarily, and away from your home and away from all the attachments that you might have. And Isaiah is actually the book, if you read through the Christmas story, as we're going to do on Christmas Eve, Isaiah is often the book that is quoted for some of the prophecies that came true about this Messiah, about this God Emmanuel that was going to come and dwell amongst us. And so we reflect back in Isaiah often when we're reading the Christmas story because of the prophecies that predict the coming Messiah, the coming suffering one, the God with us, Emmanuel, as we have sung this morning. And so we're going to open up and we're going to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and following. And it might seem a little bit strange, but just bear with me and you're going to hear why. In verse 2, it says this, and it's titled The Rebellious Nation. Well, that's really Christmassy, isn't it? Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Remember we talked about last week the whole concept of the idea of part of Christmas, the ability and the privilege of the Christian to understand and to see the world differently? Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Amen. Happy Christmas. Merry Christmas. See you next week. The Lord has spoken. This is not kind of really nice stuff to hear, is it? Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Wow, this is brutal. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste is overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion, which is another name for Israel, is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament was a city that was destroyed because of their wickedness and their sinfulness. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and fat of the fatted animals. Now, what that means is the people were religious. Like, this isn't necessarily just like, you know, a bunch of people that are running around killing each other and that are looking horrible on the outside. I mean, that's going on. But these are very religious people. You see, the Jews were good at the performance. They were good at the sacrifices. They were good at the fatted calves and offering these offerings to God. But God says, hey, it's not what I'm looking for. I got enough of those. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Incense was something that they burned to God. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all of my being. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. This is pretty harsh stuff. Your hands are full of blood. Now here's the command and here's the solution to all of the evil and wickedness that Israel is going through. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. This is quoted in the New Testament. They shall be as white as snow. I'm not dreaming of a white Christmas. But I'm dreaming of a heart that's cleansed as white as snow. Because Jesus came, as we celebrate this Christmas season, to be born so that he would be the sacrifice to forgive us of our sins. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of this land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Because it sounds a little bit harsh, and you might, Matthew, why are you preaching on this at Christmas? And here's why. Here's my thought. Christmas isn't necessarily about white snow and family gatherings and everything that we talk about. And those things aren't bad. Let's enjoy them when we're blessed and enjoy the good times that God has given us and allow that joy to permeate our souls. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about getting right before God. Because I wonder sometimes, even in my own life, if I just make Christmas something that God just despises. You ever wonder that? Where you get so preoccupied with the gatherings and the presents and the checklist and the cleaning the house and whatever it is that you've got to do to make Christmas whatever it's going to be meaningful to you, that God kind of becomes the secondary thing. That Jesus becomes the second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth priority on the list. When really what Christmas is about is my relationship with Jesus. And the reality that, you know what, he came. Why? For me. I mean, that's why he came. And for you. Not just for me. Just wondering. He came for all of us. And that's why he came. And if you've ever held a baby, you know how helpless they are. And I've been to Jerusalem, and I've been to Bethlehem, and I've been out in the fields, and I know where Jesus was born, and it was not pretty. To a woman out of wedlock to that society is a virgin birth. The whole story's messy and ugly until the angels show up, until the wise men show up, until the shepherds show up when Jesus is born. And he did all of that. Because he loves me and you, and because he wants to wash our sins as white as snow to forgive us. And so as we reflect on this, Christmas is about that. It's about getting right before God. Well, how do you get right before God? He gives us a couple of pointers here that help us in our living out our faith is, well, how do I get right before God? And here's just a couple of thoughts. The first one is we seek justice. In verse 17, it's obvious. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. This is a theme throughout the Bible, and one we often miss as Christians. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17, Old Testament, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Even the foreigners, because there was almost this two-tier in Israel society. There were certain rules for Jewish people, and there were certain rules for the foreigners. And God says, hey, don't take advantage of them. Don't deprive them of justice. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, which is a book of kind of wise truths written by Solomon, the righteous care about justice for the poor. Really? Amos chapter 5, verse 15, which is a book of prophecy, says in 5, verse 15, hate evil, love good, maintain justice. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says this, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. They tithe. They give to the church. They give to the temple. They also give mint and dill and cumin spices. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, it's interesting that as the society walks further and further away from God, how more and more important this is. for those of us that follow Jesus. Because we are inspired by God's gift to us, and because of God's character and God's nature, to look after those who are oppressed, to look after those who need justice, who cannot defend themselves. It's one of our responsibilities. If we're to follow the heart of God, if we're to see Christmas the way that God sees it, the reason why Jesus came was for justice. Because every single one of us deserves death and separation from God for all of eternity because of the sin in our lives, no matter how small we think it is or how great we think it is. And so because God is just, he cannot turn his back and ignore our sinfulness. And so he steps out of his comfort, sends his son, God Emmanuel with us, and comes to demonstrate true justice in forgiving us while we were still sinners. I came across this illustration a few weeks ago. There's a crime-fighting cowboy. You think that still exists? The small town of Oregon, of Eagle Point, recently learned that such a person still actually exists. Robert Borba, who's 28 years old, is one of the last of a kind. He's a real, honest-to-goodness, cow-roping cowboy, according to CBC News. This summer, however, Borba found himself roping more than just cows. He was in a Walmart parking lot with his horse in tow. Wouldn't that be great? Shows up to Walmart with his horse instead of a car. When he heard a woman screaming that her bike had been stolen, all of a sudden, this guy goes whizzing by me on a bicycle, Borba explained. So what did Borba do? He saddled up to save the day, armed with a little more than a lasso. Yes, that's right, a lasso. He then managed to use the lasso to rope the thief on the bike, just like he would a steer. When the police arrived, Borba told them, "Man, you guys ought to pick up a rope now and then and throw that gun away. You might have better luck with it." The point to that illustration, I think, for us, is that it's real easy when it comes to looking at the injustice in the world around us and let it just go by. Right? Here's got his horse, his lasso. There goes a guy on a bike. Somebody's screaming. Not my problem. It's so easy. It's so easy when you walk by the homeless person. You drive by the Pregnancy Resource Center, or you walk by that Christmas tree and all the gifts that we're going to be putting under there for the Pregnancy Resource Center and the homeless people this Christmas. It's really easy to watch somebody at work, their whole career destroyed because of gossip or because of malicious talk. And I don't know whether I want to get involved, because if I get involved, I might have to pay a price myself. And the reality is that true justice often does cost us something. Sometimes it's just our time. But many times it's our money, it's our resources, it's our prayer life. Every day there's hundreds of Christians all around the world that are dying for their faith. And we can pray for that. If we want to get right before God, then we do what is right, and we do what is right by first of all seeking justice, second of all by defending the oppressed, he says. When we look at those around us in society, the question might be is, well, who are these oppressed? Who are the people that need help? Because God's heart is also for the oppressed, just like it is for a heart of justice. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 17, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed." In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when the Spirit comes upon Jesus, what does he say? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." What does that mean? I think there's a bunch of different ways that we can be oppressed. There's spiritual oppression. where people's lives are just so destroyed because of stuff that's gone on in their life, family stuff that's gone on in their life, spiritual stuff that's gone on in their life, and it's carried on through generations. Oppressed can mean that, yes, you are a minority group in a culture, in a place, and so you don't have the same privileges as many other people around you. And so as Christians and believers, we're called to stand up for those that can't stand up for themselves, the oppressed. It's not easy, but it's what God calls us to do. Derek Lam is a courageous young Christian leader living in Hong Kong. Recently, going back to 2017, he wrote for the New York Times about the suppression of human rights for Christians in China, which has only gotten worse in the last four years. Since I was 16 years old, he said, I have wanted to be a pastor. I was raised in a Christian family in Hong Kong who urged me to live by biblical principles. Those biblical principles have also informed me of my democratic activism for the past 6 years, and it's for that reason that I'm likely to be jailed next month and that I will be barred from ever becoming a pastor. Lam provides examples of what he calls an unprecedented erosion of religious freedom in Hong Kong, especially for Christians. Believers forced to worship in underground churches, the government tearing down church buildings. The only way to avoid trouble, Liam says, is for churches to stay quiet and stay small or to bow down to the current leader of China, Xi Jinping. But Lam boldly declares, I won't make Jesus bow down to anyone. He concludes that although there is nothing I would love more than to become a pastor and preach the good news in Hong Kong, I will never do so if it means making Jesus subservient to a worldly leader. Instead, I will continue to fight for the religious freedom in Hong Kong, even if I have to do it from behind bars. What I ask of you is to keep Hong Kong in your prayers as we seek to find light among the sea of darkness descending upon us. Defend the oppressed. Seek justice. And the third one says here, take up the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Well, that seems a little bit different, doesn't it? There are foundations of our society that are quickly eroding, if they're almost already gone. There's so many links in the world of psychology to the problems that an absent father leaves on his children if he leaves or if he's absent or isn't involved in their lives. And it goes both ways. It's not just the father, it's also the mother. But there are many, many, many children in our society who are fatherless. Many children that have nowhere to go. When Josie and I were doing foster care years and years ago, we did foster care for about 6 years. And we had a gentleman who got us into it, who was really, really a neat character, really neat guy. But he also did youth homes. And he had about, I think, 2 to 4 of these youth homes in different places in Ontario. And they were tough. They were really tough because he would tell us stories of what went on in these houses. And he would tell us stories of how many people he went through that were supposed to be the leaders because they would just give up in exasperation, or they would just give up because of the tension and the fighting and the conflict, because they would put 4 to 6 of these young people in a house with 1 or 2 leaders to try and keep some semblance of normalcy. We even got to meet some of these kids. And that's great what he's doing. But there are kids in our society, in our circles, in our grandkids' circles, in our kids' circles that are fatherless, that need your help. And you don't have to be young. You can be a grandparent to somebody you don't even know, or a parent to somebody that you don't even know, or a witness or a friend to somebody that you don't even know in your neighborhood, in your community, at your workplace, in your school. And the impact you can have is tremendous and huge and changes lives. And it's God's heart that he wants us to be people that are involved in the fatherless. What about the widows? That seems a little bit weird because we don't even talk about widows anymore, do we? Like, when was the last time you heard a conversation about a widow? Now, in context, in Israel, this was really important because they didn't have the social networks that we have today. And so as a woman, you were totally dependent upon your husband. And so if your husband passed away for whatever reason, you still had your kids, hopefully, but even then, maybe, maybe not. But you were left on your own. In the early church, it talks about the early church being responsible to look after the widows as well, too, because the same thing, even in the early church, their social network and safety had been thrown out the window. When they became Christians, they would lose their privileges and their guilds or the communities that they were in, and they would often lose family members because they became Christians, and people thought they were crazy. And so one of the responsibilities of the church, when we're trying to follow God's heart, is to look after those that are widows, that can't look after themselves. It's interesting that our society was founded on these Christian principles. It's the reason why we have the care that we have today. So taking up the cause of the fatherless and the widow is very close to God's heart. It was one of the reasons why I think my wife and I got involved in foster care in the first place. Imagine a single mom. Her 11-year-old loves baseball. Personally, she doesn't care about baseball, but because her son loves it, she hasn't missed a game in over 2 years. Sometimes she has to work double shifts to make sure she's free, but when the umpire yells, "Play ball," she's always right there sitting in the dugout cheering for her little boy. Let's suppose for a moment that a man begins to date that single woman. Obviously, if he says he loves her, he must also love her son, period. The mom's sphere of concern wraps around her little boy's life, and it always will. So if this man wants to tell the single mom that he loves her without being a liar, he must be right there at the ball game, beside the mom, cheering for her son. If he loves the mom, he will love both her son and her son's baseball games. In the same way, if we care about God's kingdom, we will also love what the king loves. For instance, we know that the king loves orphans and widows and the oppressed and those who need justice and who are defenseless and vulnerable. If we say we love God, if we say we love Jesus, we'd better be right there at his side loving those that he loves. Christmas is about getting right before God. And how do we do that? By seeking justice, by defending the oppressed, and looking after the fatherless and the widows. In ministry, one of my favorite times of the year in our last church was we would have the group Watutu come to our church. Has anybody ever heard of Watutu? Well, obviously my kids have. They're actually based out of Vancouver, and someday I'd love to have them here. We'll have to see when COVID's all over and get back to life as normal. But what they do is they bring these kids from Uganda over, and they tour across Canada and in the United States as well, too, and they raise money to support this huge ministry. They have like 2,000 kids in foster care, and they have these pods, and so there's a mom that's in charge of like 8 kids, and she raises these kids that have been found on the streets or abandoned or whatever else it is, and it's an amazing, amazing ministry that this group does. And so they come and they raise funds, and they will come into your church to raise these funds, and they do a whole concert, and they literally just about destroy the church. They hop and they jump and they bang things, and they're loud, and but the energy is incredible, and the joy on the faces of these kids is unexplainable. Because even though once they were fatherless, even once they were homeless, they have found this home, and they have found this organization that does such an amazing job looking after them and raising them up. And they've been doing it for so many years. Many of these kids have grown up through the program, like we saw today, and they're the musicians, and they're the teachers, and they're the people that are involved in keeping this program growing. It's amazing. And now what they started doing in the last 4 years was, now that they're actually running out of kids. It's been so effective that it's harder for them to find kids now. And what they're finding has even a greater impact is when they actually start connecting with the moms. So the moms don't have to abandon their kids. So they have this new thing about 4 or 5 years ago they started, where now you can sponsor a mother. And so instead of sponsoring the kid who's being looked after and cared for and fed, you can sponsor a mother outside the organization to help her keep her child and to help her start a business and to help her do whatever it is that they do. They train her and they equip her. It's amazing. That's the heart of God, isn't it? That's doing right in a society that needs to see active, living, dynamic faith, even at this Christmas season. And sometimes it's easier at Christmas, right? Because there's a Salvation Army jingling their things, and there's all these causes that we have, and everybody brings to attention, whether it's the shoeboxes that you've done in the past, or whether it's the Christmas trees and the giveaways that you've done, or the fundraisers that everybody's doing, trying to raise money at Christmas. It's kind of in our face at Christmas, which in some ways is a good reminder, but this is supposed to be part of our life. It should be evidenced in our checkbooks. It should be evidenced in our time and how we invest it outside of ourselves, outside of our family. It should be evident in the way that we use our gifts that God has given each one of us to change the world. So as much as it's nice to dream of a white Christmas, as much as it's nice to remind ourselves of the emotional good times that we've had in life, if we've had them, and I hope you've had some, and as much as all the family gatherings and celebrations and parties and gifts are great and a great experience and a great privilege in our society today, Christmas is much, much deeper and more than that. And so what do you do about this? What do you do? Well, it might sound easy, but often it's not. It's a simple command to start living right. To start caring for the oppressed, the fatherless, the widows. To look for places and organizations and ways that you can use your gifts to seek justice. Because I can guarantee you, unless God does a revival and a renewal in our churches and in our country, there is going to be more and more and more and more and more of a need for Christians to seek justice and to be the justice defenders in our society, because the weak and the old will become easy targets, and the young and the unborn will become easy targets, and those that have special needs will become easy targets. And the further we get away from God, the more life is devalued, the more our society is going to need us to stand up with God's heart and say, no, that's not right. This is God's heart. This is God's way of living. This is God's passion for his people, even when his people reject him and turn away from him. So what can you do this week? As you think about Christmas, I would challenge you to evaluate your life, to look at your checkbook, to look at your time. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? In what areas of your life are you seeking justice and promoting justice of God? In what areas of your life are you looking after the oppressed, the fatherless, the widows? And if you can't see any examples, then just maybe I would encourage you to start looking for areas where you can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, where you can be the example that God wants us to be in order to get ourselves right before God, in order to be this light, the salt of the earth that Jesus calls us, because the world needs believers and followers of Jesus Christ who live in relationship with him, flourishing and blessing other people and catching the heart of God and sharing it with people wherever they go. That's what will change the world. That's what will change the church. That's what will challenge people to be confronted by the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ and his birth at this Christmas season. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that we are able to be reminded at this time of the year of your birth. And even though we know we should be reminded and grateful and thankful all year round, but we thank you that at this time, this season, that we have the privilege to spend extra time, extra focus, extra energy on you. Father, stir in our hearts opportunities to be your light, to be your salt, to be your hands and feet. Give us opportunities, Jesus, to exercise and to stand up for the oppressed, for those that need justice. Father, give us opportunities to be a blessing to the widows and to the fatherless, whatever that looks like in each one of our lives. Father, give us the audacity, the strength, the conviction to look at our lives and to look at the time that we spend and how we invest it, and to look at our pocketbooks and our money and our resources and how we spend it. Because all of our time, all of our life, all of our money, all of our resources, all the skills and talents that you have given us have been given by you and are just on loan. Help us to keep you at the center of Christmas this year. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.